Well, let's open our Bibles today, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This may seem like an unusual message, but I think it's going to be a very practical message as well. And it may be, I hope, one that will not only excite you, but one that will rebuke you in one sense of the word, and one that will encourage you to do a whole lot more reading. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the title of the message is The Man of God and His Books. So look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there with verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this: "It's thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The Apostle Paul's admonition of Timothy to give attendance to reading in verse 13 basically falls on deaf ears today. Hardly anyone reads anymore, even pastors. Many do not even read their Bibles. We have come to the day where everybody loves amusement. You remember the word muse, M-U-S-E, is in the Bible. And the word muse means to think. It means to meditate. You put the alpha or the A in front of it. To amuse then means not to think. So obviously what we've done today is this: we have fallen into a society that is just prone to amusement. I recently heard about a pastor who described his position as a good job. His denomination sent him outlines, and he filled them in each Sunday for his message. There was no real need for him even to read or to study. He only did that which was necessary to keep his job. There's also a vast difference, I believe, between a ministry and a job. There's also a vast difference between having been called into the ministry and having chose the ministry as a profession. I was at a wedding one time, and I heard someone compliment the pastor on the job that he did, and they, you know, said he did a wonderful job, a good job, and his response, which I heard with my own ears, was this: "Of course I did a good job. I'm a professional." Now, I want you to stop and think about something like that. There's a vast difference between being called into the ministry and being called into a profession. I guarantee you, I would not have put up with a lot of things that I've put up with the last 47 years if I had not known it was a ministry and the Lord had not called me into it. It's just that simple. In fact, I've got a good friend, and most of you in here know him. And when we get together, we often joke. And he says something like this: "You know what we need to do is this. We need to find us a large church that likes 20-minute sermonettes and just settle down there." He said, just think. He said, we could take one message, divide it into 4 points, and preach one message for an entire month. And he said, there would never, ever be a need to study again because we've got enough messages to last us a lifetime. And that's true. But we both laugh because neither one of us can stop studying or stop preaching. So, but, you know, that's the way it is in the average congregation. It's just, you know, 20-minute sermonette and that's it. However, when it comes to reading, and I'm going to show you not only from biblical reading, but reading otherwise as well, We have to be selective in our reading because it's obvious we cannot read everything. Solomon was right when he said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, listen carefully, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much studying is a weariness of the flesh. Now, I want you to listen to what Solomon said. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. There are many books today, and most of them are absolutely worthless. Anyone can write a book, and anyone can say anything, but that does not make that book accurate or truthful. Study is indeed hard work, and it is indeed weariness to the flesh. That is one reason why most people do not engage in it, even pastors. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Do you realize it is much easier to visit, to fellowship, to talk, to play, and sometimes it's much easier even to pray than it is to study? If we read outside of the Word of God, we want to make sure that our outside reading is worthwhile. Let me give you one quick illustration. I've been preaching now for 47 years. I remember when God first called me to preach, I was so hungry to learn, and I went to a Christian bookstore, and I bought a book on the Exodus. I was so excited because I'd read Exodus 12, 13, 14, 15, and I'd read how the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. And here was a book on the Exodus, and I thought, man, this is going to explain everything that I need to know. It's going to answer all these questions because I wanted to know how God sovereignly, powerfully separated that sea and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Well, I bought the book, and I got home, and I started reading the book, and all of a sudden, I realized not only had I wasted my money, I also was wasting my time reading the book. Because the author of that book stated that Moses knew when the tide would be out, and he led the children of Israel across at that time. Pharaoh, on the other hand, did not know the tide tables, and he tried to cross while the tide was coming in, and thus he and his army drowned. That was what was in that book. And I thought, what a farce. Not only what a farce, but what blasphemy. Because the Bible says they went across on dry ground. You don't get dry ground just with the tide going out and the tide coming back in. And I thought, you know, Moses had been in Midian for 40 years and he came back. Pharaoh, who lived in that area, would certainly have known the tide tables. I mean, what blasphemy. You know what I did with that book? I burned it. You know, that's what happened in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. Listen to this. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So here were people who got right with God, and they had all of these books on the occult and all that. They just brought them and burned them. Many books are just absolutely worthless. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a book entitled Commenting on Commentaries. And in that book, he says this concerning one book that he's commenting on. He says, and I'm quoting, he says, "This book is an absolute must for housemaidens who wish to start a good fire each morning." Well, that's the way it goes. Unhappily, there are many such books like that today. I want you to stop and think that our forefathers were far more widely read than we are today. Our forefathers knew far much more than we know today. Evolution is not true, but devolution may be. We're going down, not up. We're going backwards, not forward. Moreover, they understood, our forefathers did, that God created everything, and therefore everything had importance in light of God's absolute sovereignty. And what they wrote and what they read, they did so because they understood the theological implications of God's sovereignty. Now, let me just point something out to you. You remember Jesse and Frank James. I hope you remember that their father, Robert James, was a Baptist pastor. I hope you also remember the three messages that I preached a few years back on the world and times of Jesse James. And if you haven't heard those messages, I would challenge you to listen to them because I believe they will challenge your thinking and your understanding. But I'm bringing that up just to point this out, how well read their father was as a Baptist pastor. Listen to this. Their father, Robert James, with all of his intellectual interest, is indicated in an inventory of his estate filed in Clay County, Missouri Probate Court in 1851. It listed in his library 51 books dealing with mathematics, chemistry, philosophy, theology, astronomy, grammar, history, literature, Greek, Latin, public speaking, and many other subjects. You know, what most people do not know is that Robert James was also one of the founders of William Jewell College, which is a Baptist college in Liberty, Missouri. He was also one of the original trustees, and that college is still standing today. And what a lot of people do not know is this. According to J.A. Dacus in his book, who was a neighbor of the James family, he said that Jesse James's Bible was so underlined you could hardly read it. And that Jesse frequently quoted Scripture. Frank, his brother, oftentimes quoted Shakespeare. The point I'm trying to make is this. You can't quote if you don't read. We have all become addicted to the TV set. We like to sit down like little zombies and watch frivolous, stupid things that have no impact upon our lives except to destroy them. And we refuse to read. What we need in this day and time is a new awakening, much like the Reformation, when learning and Christianity were both revived at the same time. When you think about the Reformers combined deep study with active ministry. And these truths must be developed together. Now, what I want to do today is this. I'm going to show you in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I'm actually going to emphasize one verse and actually one phrase in that verse. So if you look down in verse 13, I want you to see what the apostle told Timothy. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now note what he said, give attendance to reading. So I want us to consider this truth three ways. First of all, I want us to consider the admonition linguistically. That is what the words actually mean. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to study so that we can keep back nothing that is profitable. That's what he said in Acts 20 to those people. He said, "You know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." So we need to study so that we might keep back nothing that is profitable. You remember the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And then verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now, if all Scripture is inspired of God, and the word inspired literally means God exhaled or God breathed, if all Scripture is inspired of God, we must conclude then that each word must be understood, for each word is inspired and therefore profitable to us. So I want you to look at verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." So what does the word attendance mean? The Greek word is the word proseko, which literally means to have to or towards. Let me tell you what it has the implication of. It literally implies giving attention unto, taking heed, cleaving unto, turning the mind unto, listen carefully, and to be addicted to. Literally what he tells Timothy, that his mind is to become addicted to reading. If you would look in your Bibles very carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, whole 1 Timothy, we're coming right back there. Here is the same exact thought. It's not the same word, but it is the same exact thought. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Look what Paul writes. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's that word addicted. They have addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. So Paul then commands Timothy, and not only Timothy, but believers as well, to give attention unto, to give himself unto, and become addicted to reading. Incidentally, when Paul tells Timothy in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, it is a present active indicative, which literally means it is a command. Paul never really left Timothy any room to wiggle out. He just simply says, become addicted to reading. Now, when Paul tells Timothy to give attendance to reading, he does not exactly specify what kind of reading. Simply looking at this verse on the surface, was the reading that Paul is commanded to be given to public reading or to private reading? Now, I want you to understand that from the Old Testament into the New Testament, there was always the public reading of the Word of God. For instance, whole 1 Timothy, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And let's begin looking there at verse 3. Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And look, if you would please, at verse 3. The Bible says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Notice they stood and read publicly the word of God for one quarter of the day. Then if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 15, Acts 13 and verse 15, just to show you that even in the New Testament, the Word of God was publicly read every time they assembled. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says this, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, that is Paul and Barnabas, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Watch. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, can you imagine anybody being stupid enough to ask the Apostle Paul if he had anything to say? I mean, he was just asking for a sermon. I mean, if you brethren have anything to say, say on. But Paul said, I just happen to have some. Read the rest of the chapter. He taught them a history lesson as well as preaching to them. Then if you look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, Acts 15 and verse 21, the Bible says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, while even the reading or the public reading of the Word of God is not to be neglected, I think the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4 will demonstrate very clearly that the emphasis is on private reading. So, linguistically, Paul tells Timothy he's to become addicted to reading. Secondly, I want you to consider the admonition contextually. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's try to look at this word in its context. So when you take the admonition, give attendance to reading, in its context, it is obvious that it refers to private reading. Moreover, it should be clear that the phrase applies specifically to the Word of God, but it also has wider implications as well. Now, when he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine," if you read the Scriptures frequently, consistently, and prayerfully enough, you're going to come to the conclusion the old black preacher came to when he said that their Bible showed to shed a whole lot of light on them commentaries. And that's a fact. You begin to understand what the Scriptures really mean. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. Here's the first thing. We're told in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Watch carefully. Exhortation and doctrine naturally follow reading. Since Timothy was a young preacher, Paul is giving him sound pastoral counsel. You cannot communicate that which you do not know. You cannot teach that which you do not understand. Reading must come first. Yet, it is not just reading for reading's sake. It must be sound, serious, and useful reading. Now, Paul knew Timothy's diligence. Remember, Timothy served with Paul as a son. So he knew Timothy very well. And yet he recommends to Timothy diligent, personal reading of the Scriptures. How in the world shall pastors teach others if the pastors are not eager to learn? One thing each of us must remember, I don't care how old we are, I don't care how long we have been in the ministry or sitting under the ministry, we must always be a student. We must always be willing to learn. So if somebody like the Apostle Paul and somebody like Timothy are advised to study so that they may progress from day to day, how much more do you and I need to follow this counsel and advice? I want to give you a quote. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, "Lest it should be thought that careless reading was enough, he at the same time shows that it must be explained with a view to usefulness when he enjoins him to give earnest attention to doctrine and exhortation, as if he enjoined him to learn in order to communicate to others. It is proper also to attend to this order, that he places reading before doctrine and exhortation. For undoubtedly, the Scripture is the fountain of all wisdom from which pastors must draw all that they place before their flock." So he tells him very carefully then, give attention to reading first. And then he says exhortation and doctrine is going to follow reading. Secondly, I want you to look in verse 12. After he says, or before he says, give attendance to reading, he says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy was to be an example to other believers in personal study, in his conduct, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his purity. Now, in order to be an example in all of those things, he first had to have a personal example in what you and I would call personal, private study of the Scriptures. By implication, he would also be an example to other believers in studies beyond the Scriptures. Now, Paul, who issued the command, was well read in plenty of different books, not just the Bible. Do you remember that passage? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to let you turn to some in just a moment. But do you remember that passage in Acts 26 and verse 24, when Paul was preaching and teaching, and Festus, the ruler to whom Paul was witnessing, Festus cried out, "Paul, much learning hath made thee mad." Paul was a very excellent scholar. Paul not only studied the scripture, Paul studied even pagan literature. How do we know that? And the answer is because at least on two occasions, Paul quotes the pagans. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is giving his message on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17, and notice if you would please verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28, and here's what the Apostle Paul says. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So he knows what the Athenian poets had written. He had read it. And if you would turn right over to the book of Titus, just right past 1 and 2 Timothy, you have Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. Titus 1 and verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul quotes a pagan. Notice what he said, but he's using a pagan pretty well against the pagans. Notice, Titus 1 verse 12, he says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." But the point is, he's quoting these men. You can't quote if you have not read. He knew what they had written. Now, let me show you how important books were to the Apostle Paul. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes, and he says this, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments." Now he says, "Look, Timothy, when you come to see me, make sure you bring my books, and especially the parchments." Now, it is impossible to determine exactly what kind of books are meant here. They could have been portions of the Old Testament. They could have been classical writings. They could have been writings by other Christians. They could have even been books written by the Apostle Paul himself. But it's worthy to remark, and it's worthy to note, that even the Apostle Paul did not travel without books. He found them in some way absolutely necessary, not only to his ministry, but to his personal life. Now, he's especially asked for the parchments. So what in the world are the parchments? The word that is used here in the Greek is membranos. It is where we get our English word membrane. It's the only place that this word occurs in the New Testament. And it refers to skin or membrane or parchment. Dressed skins were among the earliest materials for writing before papermaking became well received. So these books then and the parchments seem to be something absolutely separate. Now some have suggested that the parchments may have been his own writings. Some have also suggested that they could have been his memorandums, his journals, his unfinished letters. They could have also been the originals which he wrote. Or they could have also been the originals from some other author. We don't know. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, "I want them. You bring me my books, and you bring me my parchments." Now, it has probably never occurred to us to ask, when the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "I want my cloak, but I especially want my books and my parchments. You bring those when you come." It's never occurred to us to ask, where was the Apostle Paul when he asked for these things? He was in prison waiting to have his head cut off. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, I'm not wasting my time. I may be in prison, and I may be facing death, but I want my books, because I will study and I will read till the day I die. And when you understand that the Apostle Paul was in prison waiting for death, and you read in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, which he may or may not come, give attendance to reading. It's important. Here's what Calvin said. Listen carefully. He said, it is evident from this that the Apostle Paul had not given over reading, though he was already preparing for death. Where are those who think that they have made so great a progress that they do not need any more exercise? Which of them will dare to compare himself with the Apostle Paul? Still more does this expression refute the madness of those men who, despising books and condemning all reading, boast of nothing but their own divine inspirations. But let us know that this passage gives to all believers a recommendation of constant reading that they may profit by it. There are those who ask, why should they fritter away their days over books when knowledge comes in a flash, as Paul was caught up in heaven in the third heavens? But if you're looking for flashes from heaven, you will spend a lifetime waiting. And after all, even the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into heaven, nevertheless told Timothy to bring me my books. Bring me my books. I want those manuscripts. I want those parchments. Bring them. When you consider 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, linguistically, Paul says you become addicted to reading. When you consider it contextually, he said you've got to read before you can exhort and before you can understand doctrine. And in the context, it refers to private reading and not public. Thirdly, I want you to consider the admonition applicatorily. How does this command apply to us? Paul says, give attention to reading. Do we simply just read our Bibles and let that be it? I know that the sovereign Lord is the great educator, and no one teaches like him. There is nothing that can replace your Bible. You have to understand that. The Bible is first and foremost. But wait a minute. The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the gifts that God has given to the church is pastor teachers. What do pastor teachers do? They teach. How do they teach? Orally, yes, but they also write. There's a lot of preachers that have written books. Do you realize if you say, well, I'm not going to read anything but the Bible, then number one, you're denying the gift that God has given to his church, the pastor teachers, and you're denying their preaching, their teaching, even if it is by reading, which is to sin against God. One may learn by listening, and one may learn by reading. There are many good and godly books. Books do not necessarily need to be theological in order to be good or godly. It is true that whatever is written ought to be written and should be written with theological implications, with the understanding of God's absolute sovereignty. But let me tell you, one of the books that I have recommended over the years is a little tiny paperback just about that thick. And the title of the book is The Central Significance of Culture, written by Francis Nigel Lee. If you were to take this tiny little paperback book, The Central Significance of Culture, and you read it, you would understand that Francis Nigel Lee very effectively demonstrates that we have been called unto dominion. And that we're to conquer and exercise dominion in every field. He will also demonstrate in that book that there were a number of things that were developed by the ungodly. You remember Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain? One was an artificer in brass, another musician. Those men had talents. They had culture. What are we to do? We're to take everything that they developed and bring it in submission and conformity to the Word of God for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I'm just simply pointing out the fact there are so many areas that you and I need to cover. For instance, I have books. I have plenty of books. I have a lot of history books. I love history. You know why I love history? Because history is nothing less than the eternal decree of God coming to pass in time. History is the outworking of God's eternal decree. If you want to see the hand of God stretched out against His enemies, you study history. If you want to see the hand of God stretched out in redemption and deliverance, then you study history. All history is God's history. But let me tell you something. I have medical books. Doc has medical books. Rebecca has medical books. What's medical books? Don't you need to learn how to take care of yourself? Don't you need to learn how to take care of your own problems so many times? Stop and think. Everything that Dr. Bowen knows medically, he either got out of a book or somebody taught him. Isn't that right? Of course. And then some of it came with experience on down the line. Do you realize everything that I know, I got out of a book? Either the book, the Bible, or some other written book. We are too far down the line to be original. It's impossible. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Everything I know, I got out of a book. Stop and think. Biology is important. You know, biology is important. Biology, bios, life. Ology, the knowledge. Knowledge of life. Is biology important? Yes, it's a study of life. How about music? How about business? How about education? Of course. What about economics? Don't you know? Lord have mercy. If only 50% of the American people really knew biblical economics, we could change everything. All I'm saying is the American people do not know money or credit. They don't understand anything. They don't read in those areas. Now let me tell you, I don't care if you're talking about reading medical books or educational books or music books or theology books or history books, whatever you want to read. Do you realize if you can take a book and read it in 2 days or 3 days or 5 days, it doesn't matter. And you can learn in 5 days what it took that author 20 years to learn, how much better off are you? You've got it in 5 days. It took him 20 years. I'm just trying to show you, folks, we have lost the art of reading. We've lost the desire to read. In order to benefit from our Bibles, listen carefully. In order to benefit from our Bibles, and in order to benefit from our books, we must remember two truths. Here's the first one, that more depends upon quality. More depends upon the quality of what we read than the quantity of what we read. Let me stop and explain that. I know that all of God's Word is quality. But you know what most people do? They read the Bible like a magazine. They'll just keep going and keep going and just reading and reading and reading. And I'm not against Bible reading. But what a lot of Christians do is this. They will use it as a source of pride, spiritual pride, and they'll say, well, I read 20 chapters today. How much did you read? Let me tell you something, folks. When it comes to reading the Bible, or really any other book, I don't care, I had rather read one paragraph and understand it than to read 20 chapters and not understand the thing I read. I'd rather take one of Doc's medical books and read one chapter and understand it than finish the entire medical book and not know a thing. Just to say, I read this book. Likewise, in reading books, I'd probably rather read one old Puritan book than 20 modern day books. I'd get more out of the old Puritan book. Why? Because those men were scholars. They studied. Most of what we read today is absolutely worthless and useless and time consuming. I have no earthly idea how many books that I have either burned, discarded, or thrown away in 47 years. Why? They were worthless. And I did not want anyone else to get a hold of them. Now let me ask a question. How do you escape from purchasing worthless books? Let me make some suggestions. First of all, ask your pastor. I don't know a lot of things, but I do know something about books because my life has been about books. I probably have 12,000 to 15,000 of them in my library. So ask me. I may know, I may not know. But I probably will know, especially if it's theological. So that would be the first suggestion. The second suggestion is this. If I'm not available, or you don't want to ask me, fine. Look at the book, research the author, look at the publisher. Now, if the publisher says, published by Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, there's no reason to bother with the book. Not unless you're a Jehovah's Witness. See what I'm saying? Or if it's published by the United Presbyterian Church or the United Methodist Church, which most of them are as liberal as the day is long. I'm just saying you'd be wasting your time, you'd be wasting your money. The third suggestion is that you peruse the book before you purchase it. Look at the table of contents. Read the foreword. Flip through the book. Read something in the beginning. Read something in the middle. Read something at the end. You can get a pretty good idea just by doing that, just by perusing it. Fourthly, I would say this, and someone's already said it, I heard it. Experience comes with time and money. You'll throw away a lot of money in buying books if you don't do those other three steps that I've just suggested to you. You'll waste your time. You'll waste your money. So, if we're going to profit from our Bibles, if we're going to profit from our books, we have to understand that quality must precede quantity. There's nothing wrong with quantity as long as I can do it with quality. Okay? Secondly, more depends upon the use of what we read That is, how by reflection and meditation we apply the truths to our conduct and our daily conversation. Let me give you a quote by Dr. Isaac Watts. Here's what he says. A well-furnished library and a capacious memory are indeed of singular use toward the improvement of the mind. But if all your learning be nothing else but a mere amassment of what others have written, without a due penetration into its meaning, and without a judicial choice and determination of your own sentiments, I do not see what title your head has to true learning above yourselves. Let me spell that out for you. Here's what he said. If the truth does not become yours in the sense that you understand it, you comprehend it, and you're able to make application of the truth, you're no better off than when you started. That's true biblically. That's true in any other book. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Here's the truth again. I've repeated this so many times, but I'm going to give it to you one more time. Here's the principle of Scripture. If you don't use the truth, you lose the truth. I don't care what area it is. Painting, martial arts, music. If you don't use it, you lose it. Look in Mark 4, verse 23. Our Lord says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now watch what he says. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Now let me stop there. And to what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. You can't study the Bible 15 minutes and get 2 hours worth of knowledge. It does not work like that. If you actually study 15 minutes, you get 15 minutes worth of knowledge. That's it. If you study 2 hours, you don't get a week's worth of knowledge. You get 2 hours worth of knowledge. With what measure you meet, with what measure you measure, you put out in learning, God said, I'm going to measure that right back to you. And then look what else he said. And unto you that hear shall more be given. In other words, if you take what I give you, and you understand it, and you apply it, and you use it, I'm going to give you more. But look at the next verse. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. If you don't use it, you lose it. Let me tell you what Dr. Charles Bridges said in his view to the Christian ministry. He said this, not to read or study at all is to tempt God. Now stop and think about this. Not to read or study at all is to tempt God. To do nothing but study is to forget the ministry. To study only to glory in one's knowledge is a shameful vanity. To study in search of the means to flatter sinners is a deplorable prevarication. But to store one's mind with the knowledge proper to the saints by studying by prayer and to diffuse that knowledge in solid instructions and practical exhortations, this is to be a prudent, zealous, and laborious minister. You must know why you're studying. Now, I want you to look back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I want to point something out, not only that would help young preachers, but also young scholars, young Christians. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. He says this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now look what he says. Let no man despise thy youth. Now there's some of you in this room today saying, well, I'm not a youth. Well, hang on. When he says, let no man despise thy youth, how does one keep from being despised as a youth or as a novice. First, let me tell you what the word despised means. When he says, let no man despise thy youth, the Greek word is kataphroneo, and it literally means to be held in contempt, to be despised, to be disdained, to be little thought of, or nothing thought of. Every one of you know what it means to despise in that sense of the word. You've heard somebody speaking and you knew. They knew nothing of what they were talking about. And you just said, I'm not listening to that. What did you just do? You just despised what they said. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Secondly, I want you to understand, the word youth here refers to someone of youthful age. Now, I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. So he says, let no man despise thy youth. The word despise means to hold in contempt, to disdain, to think little or nothing of. The word youth refers to youth. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the interesting thing is this. When Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, let no man despise thy youth, and when he told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, in all probability, Timothy was in his 40s. You must remember that our Lord did not begin his ministry until he was 30. In fact, someone in their 30s or 40s were considered a young man. And so here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. How do you overcome the disdain and the contempt that is placed upon young preachers and young Christians who think they want to teach or who want to exhort or who want to share what they have learned? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. When he says, let no man despise thy youth, and then he goes on to tell him, be thou an example of believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Here's what he's saying. You must live a holy, godly life. You must give close attention even to the point of becoming addicted to reading and study so that you may exhort in doctrine. In other words, here's what he's saying. When the older heads see that you know what you're talking about, when you have theological understanding, when you are able to control yourself emotionally, rationally, intellectually, their disdain will turn to honor. Because here is a young man with an old head. That is, he understands, he really has knowledge. Now, look back, 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. Look what he tells Timothy. I want you to see that in order to achieve this where no man despises you, it will cost you something because it is not an easy road. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, that is completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he says, Timothy, if you don't want to be despised as a young man, you've got to study. You've got to read. You have to give yourself wholly to these things. You have to meditate upon these things. What does that mean for us today? It means we have to turn off our TV sets and open our books and start reading. I remember going to Rush Dooney's home many years ago. And after I went there initially, Alice and I just about went there every fall, year after year, until Rush Dooney died. If you got into Rush Dooney's home, by the way, the first time I went to see Rush Dooney in the 70s, he had over 50,000 books in his library at that time. When you went into Rush Dooney's house to sit down, here's his coffee table. Do not think for one instance that you could put a cup of coffee on that coffee table. Because that coffee table was stacked that high with books. Beside your couch, beside your chairs, there was a stack of books this high on either side. When you went to the bathroom, you want to sit on the toilet? Fine. There's a stack of books on each side of it. Rush Dooney read a book every day. In fact, he usually read 3 or 4, 5 or 6 at the time. Books were everywhere. You come to my office, you be careful coming down my steps because you'll trip over books. If you try to slip up on us at night and come into the bedroom, do not come on us on Alice's side of the bed because you'll trip on the book and break your neck. I mean, because there are books everywhere. I'm just simply saying, you have to read. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Give attendance to reading. It's books and the book that gives us knowledge. Now I want you to think about this. A carpenter cannot work without his tools. A mechanic cannot work without his tools. I go to the mechanic shop, take my car there, there are tools everywhere. A mechanic does not use all of his tools at one time, but he has them for whatever the need may arise. A carpenter does not use all of his tools at one time. I have books that I do not use at one time. I've got some books I haven't touched in years. But I know what is in those books. I know where they are. I know what they contain. I know how to get out of them what I want. There are some books that are not necessarily designed for just sit down and reading. When you start talking about a lexicon or dictionary, you don't just sit down and read through those. No, but you know how to use them and you know where they are. You may not read all of your books at one time, but they are there, and when you need them, you may get them. So the truth of the matter is this. If you do not read, you cannot grow. If you do not grow, you cannot teach. And if you refuse to read, and if you refuse to grow, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. But if you refuse to read and refuse to grow, you need to be despised. You need to be held in contempt. Because God has commanded us to give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. Look back, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, and then to exhortation and to doctrine. We must awaken ourselves again and learn to read and become addicted to it. Turn off the TV set. Read. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truths. And Lord, help us to be readers. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us grace, Lord, that we may follow the Apostle Paul's example, Timothy's example, and the command and teach us, Lord, to read thy word first and foremost, and other books second, that we may learn and grow in faith and in knowledge for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.